Welcome to Guiding Country Radio. Program discusses current social, political, economic, prophetic events and life scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. Last week, with the overturning of Roe versus Wade, of course, this week I'm going to have to discuss what this all means. Remember in Acts chapter 2, during the Jewish celebration of Pentecost, God filled the disciples with the Holy Spirit. They spoke in foreign languages so that the Jews visiting Jerusalem heard the word of God in various Gentile languages. So the people asked the question, what does this mean? Acts chapter 2, verse 12, and they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? And that's a universal question that should be asked whenever we see God's work in this world. Oh, and by the way, everything is God's work. And besides, remember, even Jesus instructed us to look for the signs of the time. God is teaching us through all the events that are happening in this world. And in this, we learn about God's providence, God's judgments, God's wisdom, God's sovereignty. That is, if we're careful to interpret events, not through our own assumptions or speculations, but through our knowledge of Scripture, biblical truth, biblical principles. So we should pay attention to what God is teaching us through current events, because history is His story. Now, the sad part is verse 13. Even though some were looking for meaning, the text says others mocked. Isn't that interesting? For these mockers, they saw events as irrelevant, insignificant. They were not looking for the truth in what was occurring all around them. So, are you someone who looks to God for the meaning of things? Or are you someone who just mocks that which you do not understand? There's an interesting phrase used in Scripture, repeated over 192 times. And it came to pass, or it came about. Genesis chapter 40, verse 20. Thus it came about on the third day that Pharaoh had a birthday. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. Now it came about in the course of many days that the king of Egypt died. Or Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. And it came about in the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him. Now this phrase, it came about, is not a filler word or just for a transition. It speaks to the providence of God. And it came about in America on June 24th, in the year of our Lord, 2022, that the courts reversed Roe versus Wade. As in Mark chapter 12, verse 11, this came about from the Lord. And 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 15, for it was the turning of events from the Lord. So let's look into what God is trying to teach us in the Dobbs ruling, the overturning of Roe versus Wade. Much of what I'm going to be covering is rehashing some of the points I made 2 months ago after the ruling was leaked to the media. I believe that was program 550. But Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, to write the same thing again to you is no trouble for me, and it's a safeguard for you. In fact, I'm now working on a new pamphlet called Christianity, Pro-Life or Pro-Choice. I just finished a pamphlet about Christianity and political parties. That was in conjunction with the program I did 2 weeks ago. I've also written over 25 pamphlets on various subjects. But I've never gotten around to writing a pamphlet, explaining and defending the pro-life position, even though I've done dozens of programs on that subject. And the reason for that is probably because I consider it so obvious. On the sign in front of my church, I recently put up the statement, "They're killing babies. Argument over." However, after reading some blogs and posts coming from those who support abortion and yet who profess Christ, It's time to write a brief, concise brochure defending pro-life. Besides, you know, it's not as if the battle against infanticide is over, in that the states must now decide their abortion laws. The battle is now heating up. And this is a great platform to teach the culture that there is a God who has higher laws, higher than one's conveniences. So what does this all mean? I'm going to list 7 lessons that the Lord has laid upon my heart. And the first, as I mentioned in the introduction, let's remember that this is the providence of God, or rather the hand of God. Now that might seem obvious, but I am reading so many articles, even from conservative sites, trying to explain the success of the Dobbs decision by what the pro-life movement did right. Here's one article. Incrementalism is the key. In other words, quote, the Dobbs decision was made possible because of a dozen other Supreme Court decisions that gradually restricted abortion in many states, from narrowing the time frame for legal abortions to placing abortion age restrictions on girls to require parents to be notified if minors want an abortion. These laws gradually laid the groundwork for the full repeal of Roe. So in short, the method or the strategy is incrementalism. That's how we win. And I get that. There is something for us to do when it comes to battling for the sake of righteousness. Even Gideon had to raise up an army. But the credit still needs to go to God, because all of the incremental strategy in the world would never have overturned Roe versus Wade. I mean, yes, Proverbs 21:31, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but the victory is from the Lord. It was the hand of God upon those Supreme Court justices, moving them to rule the way they ruled and putting them on the bench in the first place. So let's give credit to where credit's due. I have been following the pro-life movement over the last 50 years, and it's been one big mess. If we're up to the people behind all of these various pro-life organizations, Roe versus Wade would never have been overturned. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. For example, when Nehemiah went to build the wall around Jerusalem, he had a procedure, he had a plan, and he could have attributed his success to his diplomacy. But Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 8, and the king granted them to me because of the good hand of God upon me. So all of our personal success isn't because of us. Isaiah 26:12, Lord, you will establish peace for us, since you have performed for us all of our works. And Psalm 127:1. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Well, a second lesson we can learn is that the overturning of Roe reminds us that in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Or Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For the last 50 years, God's people have been working to overturn this Supreme Court ruling. It's been discouraging at times, but never give up. We will reap if we continue in the work. Now, this may seem like I'm contradicting what I just said about God doing the work. But remember, God will do some of the work through us, not apart from us. The results are always a miracle of God. But all God expects from us is patient faith. We believe, and that is a faith that has works, James chapter 2, but it's God who actually does the miracle. And involved in faith is waiting. That's a test of our faith. William Wilberforce worked tirelessly in England to abolish slavery. He never saw it abolished in his lifetime. I believe he died 2 years before the abolition of slavery in England in 1833. But by faith, he continued on, and he laid the foundation for the next generation to see the victory. The Dobbs ruling should remind us to never quit. And along with this point, point number three, the Dobbs ruling reminds us that the righteous will always win in the end. Deuteronomy 32:35. In due time, the foot of the ungodly will slip, for the day of their calamity is near. Psalm 37:10. Yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more. You will look carefully for his place and he will not be there. Do we believe this? What if back in 1973, a man of God said, "Thus saith the Lord, in 50 years, this Supreme Court ruling, Roe versus Wade, will be overturned." Would we have believed him? We should have. I mean, regardless of the actual years, we should know that all wicked laws will soon be overturned. Because an unjust law is no law at all. That was said by Augustine, Thomas Aquinas, Martin Luther King Jr. These laws, which are non-laws, will not last. Righteousness always wins in the end. Psalm 37:12, the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. What if someone today said that in 50 years, Obergefell, legalizing homosexual marriage, will be overturned? Would we believe that? We should, because Proverbs 24:20, there will be no future for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. The sin of homosexuality and transgenderism is unsustainable. Jeremiah 2:19, your own apostasies will reprove you. The mental, physical, emotional suffering is built into the sin. Eventually, the consequences will be so grave that a new generation will rise up and reject LGBTQ ideology. The future will not be theirs as LGBTQ claims. The only question is this: will the coming correction be just another conservative swing in the church age? Or will that correction be the final correction, the apocalypse? I tend to lean toward the latter. But again, the point, last week's ruling is God giving us a reminder that someday soon, all unrighteous law and all unrighteousness will be overturned. And point number four, in this world, last week's ruling should be a reminder that the battle is not over yet. All victories for God's people, described in the Bible, were temporary and incomplete. The people of God rejoiced in the defeat of the Egyptians or the Assyrians or the Moabites. But within one generation, Israel was again battling with those people. Now, these victories in life help us along, but we must realize that they're only a type or a foreshadowing of the ultimate victory to come at the arrival of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because nothing gets totally fixed, it's easy to be discouraged even by the Dobbs ruling, because it didn't go far enough. And the American people are just as ungodly and unprincipled as before. But our rejoicing is really not in the Dobbs ruling. It's in what the ruling represents, or what it reminds us of. And that is the ultimate victory to come at the arrival of our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 19. And I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. So practically, our battle against sin still rages. Pro-abortionists want Congress to pass a law making abortion the law of the land. Congress tried to pass such a law last month, but it didn't make it through the Senate because of one opposing vote. So Democrats are going to be working hard to get pro-abortion candidates into office in order to get federal pro-abortion legislation. Last week, over 30 Democrats, senators, called on Biden to use the full force of the federal government, the Justice Department, to find ways to enforce pro-abortion laws. And last weekend, there was a New York Times article laying out plans to punish the Supreme Court. So our work for pro-life is just beginning. It's only entering into a new, very crucial stage. The big March for Life that took place every year in Washington now needs to take place locally in pro-abortion states. And being local, these rallies will make a bigger impact. So if you've never attended or supported annual pro-life rallies, now is the time to do so. Just remember, we can never give up. We have not yet entered into our heavenly rest. Any victories in this life are temporary, incomplete. But again, they're meant to encourage us by reminding us that someday, someday soon, there will be the ultimate victory. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, to give relief to those who are afflicted when the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Lesson number 5, which of course is tied to lesson number 4. Even though Roe was overturned, America has not become righteous, and the judgment to come because of abortion has not been removed. The parallels between the spiritual history of the United States and the spiritual history of ancient Israel are uncanny. Right before God judged ancient Israel with destruction and exile in 586 BC, there was a conservative swing in ancient Israel. The righteous King Josiah came to the throne and he shut down the practice of abortion in Israel. At that time, abortion in ancient Israel was connected to the practice of child sacrifice. That's the only way abortions could be performed. 2 Kings 23:10, King Josiah also defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fires of Molech. But even though Josiah stopped the practice of abortion, infanticide, eliminating unwanted children, the Lord came to Josiah and said Israel would still have to pay the price for all the innocent blood shed. 2 Kings 23, King Josiah turned to the Lord with all of his heart. However, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger burned against Judah, 2 Kings 24:4, because of all the innocent blood shed in Jerusalem. This might seem strange. Why the conservative swing and then the judgment? Well, there are a number of factors here. First, this was not a conservative swing of the entire country. This was Josiah imposing the law of God from the top down on an ungodly populace. And that's a good thing. Godly leadership always has to rein in ungodly people. But nevertheless, judgment still came upon the nation because this was Josiah's commitment to God, not the majority of the people. Josiah didn't really produce a conservative swing in the nation, but a conservative godly opportunity for the nation, where God gave the people a final opportunity to do what's right. But ultimately, in the few years left before the Babylonian invasion, less than 20 years, the people didn't take it. Lesson number 6, separation. I see the Dobbs ruling as another lesson in the importance of separation. With this ruling, there are about 13 states who already have laws on the books that as soon as Roe is overturned, abortion is illegal. Isn't that amazing? That there are enough Christian-based people in those states understanding the pure evil of abortion. It shows that the Supreme Court was right and not requiring abortion to be the law of the land. Abortion is not universally accepted. It's a great offense to many. But now that these states are separated from the pro-abortion states, these states can prosper and show the blessing of obedience to God's law. And the pro-abortion states will attract a certain criminal element. They will lose population. They will see families destroyed and a disrespect for life. You see, Satan and evil always survive by being parasitic. Evil has to attach itself to the good to survive. Because on its own, it reaps what it sows. Corruption. And the righteous end up supporting the evil if they do not separate from the evil. This is why God commanded 2 Corinthians 6. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness with lawlessness? And what fellowship has light with darkness? Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, saith the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. Once the righteous remove themselves from the unrighteous, they pull a plug on the unrighteous. And these pro-abortion states and these pro-abortion ideologues know this. Why do you think the people in pro-abortion states are so upset and enraged? All the protests are taking place in states that are already still pro-abortion. These people can still get an abortion in their state. Well, they're upset because they need to have everyone else in the country agree with them in order to give them moral assurance, to soothe their conscience. As they say, misery enjoys company. The New York State legislator is even offering to cover the travel expenses and lodging of people coming from other states to have an abortion in New York. That's absolute pure evil, but do you see why they're doing this? Because separation, the separation of the righteous from the wicked, will be their demise. Finally, a seventh lesson from this week's ruling, something very basic. The Dobbs ruling doesn't result in righteousness, intrinsic righteousness. It doesn't make anyone in our nation more righteous or less righteous than they were before. Romans chapter 3, all the law can do is give us a knowledge of sin. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19, the law makes nothing perfect. Now, don't misunderstand. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. I would not have known sin if it weren't for the law. But the law by itself doesn't make us righteous. Now, this may seem obvious, but I'm pointing this out because in the passing of this law, many people do imagine, many conservative religious people imagine, that righteousness comes by the law, that the law itself produces the righteousness. And by our outward keeping of the law, we make ourselves righteous, that the keeping of the law erases our sin. And here's where I need to end with the gospel. Righteousness for an individual or for a nation comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. So there's a better hope for America in the preaching and receiving of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the new birth and the Holy Spirit than in the giving of the law. Again, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And what is that better hope? Salvation through Christ. That is what will save America. The change of laws is the caboose. The engine is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The website to listen to this program again or to get all of the links or to correspond is godandcountryradio.org. This has been radio program 557. And this week, the video, more complete version of this program, will be on YouTube and Rumble, program number 220. Once again, the website for all of the links is godandcountryradio.org. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help us to correctly discern the meaning of all these things that you're doing in the world, and thereby strengthening us to testify to the truth. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.